Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. I'm excited about wrapping up our series today. We've been doing a series called An Old Testament Christmas. We've been walking through some Old Testament accounts, some Old Testament passages. We've looked at Abraham and how and God's promise to him that he'd become a great nation and the hope that that gave. We looked at Gideon and how God made him a mighty warrior and delivered the Israelites. Last week we looked at Elkanah and Hannah and their joy at the birth of their son Samuel. And then we've seen how these accounts have some parallels to the birth of Jesus. And today we're going to look in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and also in Luke chapter 1. We're going to see these parallels between these two passages and how God expressed his great love in some incredible ways. And the first passage is on the Davidic covenant, and the second is the birth announcement of Jesus. Well, let's open in a word of prayer and as we get started. Father, today we thank you for your word and how it speaks. And Lord, we invite your presence with us this morning. We pray that you give us wisdom and understanding as we look into your word. May it encourage and challenge our hearts. Lord, give me wisdom as I speak. And I pray that your word would just come out, would be very clearly presented, Lord. And thank you just for your great love for us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of you familiar with, if we get started, I was thinking about like, kind of how we express love. You're familiar with like Gary Chapman's The Five Love Languages? You're familiar with that? And his theory is that every person has their own way of expressing and communicating love. And he mentions five different or primary ways or languages that communicate this love. I think it's an interesting concept, has some good merit, can be helpful in our relationships. And I think in a similar manner, I think we also see that God shows his love for us in many different ways. Because God loves each and every one of us very much. And today, in the passages that we're going to look at, we're going to learn some principles about the ways that God expresses his great love. And so the first is the Davidic covenant. And I want us to see this as this great expression of God's love. It's this beautiful expression of it. And God makes some incredible promises to David, which have far-reaching implications for the New Testament and for us as Christians as well. So our question today, as we're kind of digging into our message, is what principles can we learn about God's love? The first principle is that God's expression of love can include plans that are quite different from our plans. Let's look in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." I want to stop there for just a second, a little bit of background here. So this is King David is the king that we're talking about, and he's at the point in his reign, he is at peace. He's established as king over all Israel after years of fleeing from Saul before becoming king. David is now king and has dealt with conflict from Abner and Ishmosheth. And the Ark of the Covenant has now been restored and returned to Jerusalem. And the Lord has given him rest from his surrounding enemies. And so David is now looking ahead to a new project. And he considers, he looks at the house that he lives in. And he says that the Ark of God remains in a tent. It's still in the tabernacle. There is no permanent structure for it. And so he desires to build a permanent structure for the Lord. And so he talks with Nathan, who is the prophet, who is very significant in David's day. And he talks, and Nathan says, go do, and the Lord is with you. Go and do it. Look in verse 4, though. This is what the Lord says to Nathan. Nathan tells this to David. That same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling." So essentially the Lord says, no, No, David, you're not going to build me a house. The Lord stops David. The Lord says, would you do this? Would you be the one to build the house for me? The Lord's never needed a house to dwell in. Look at verse 7. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. So the Lord asks if he ever prompted any of the judges to build him a house. It seems almost as if the Lord is saying, well, if I wanted a house to be built, don't you think I could have prompted somebody to do that? Don't you think I could have made that possible? We look in verse 9. I have been cut off with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. So the Lord now, he begins to make incredible promises to David. He promises to make David's name great and to establish Israel and plant them. David had desired to do this great work for the Lord. He wanted to build this temple, this structure. But instead, God says, I'm going to make your name great. God has turned David's original idea around and proposed a different idea. That's how loving God is. That's his expression of love here to David. And it gets even greater. Look at verse 11. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So additionally, the Lord says to David, I'm going to make your name great. He now says, the Lord's going to make you a house. So David, he wants to build a house. He wants to build a structure for the Lord. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to build you a house. The Lord had said no to David's plans of building the temple because he has something even greater in mind. He has this great promise that he wants to reveal to David. So the Lord proposes this different plan. The house here that the Lord is speaking of is the house of David's descendants, who will be established on the throne of Israel. There's this promise there would be an offspring after David whom the Lord would establish his kingdom. Let's keep reading. Verse 13, speaking of this offspring, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. So this offspring of David would be the one who would build this house for the Lord. He's the one that would build the house for my name. He's the one that's going to build the temple. And the Lord promises, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now we understand, if you know your history of Israel, we understand that this is speaking about Solomon initially, right? Speaking about Solomon as the one who's going to build the temple. But we also know that Solomon wasn't king forever. So what is he talking about? What does he mean? And he goes on in verse 16. The promise continues. It says, in your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The verse 16, the promise here is reiterated, it's repeated, that David's kingdom and throne will be established forever. But as I said, David and Solomon and their descendants who succeeded them didn't live forever. If you know the history of Israel from the scriptures, and you know that Israel also they goes into captivity for their idolatry. The northern kingdom goes to Assyria. The southern kingdom goes to Babylon. They're taken into exile. So the earthly kingdom doesn't last forever. So how is this fulfilled? What is the Lord promising to David? If you read in Kings, you will see there's, before the captivity, there is this point about the preservation of David's line in Israel, even after the divisions of the kingdom. But we see that the earthly kingdoms, they don't persist forever. So what is this promise? What is this covenant? Well, I think this is actually where the New Testament gives us more details on and explains what, how this promise was fulfilled. We see it was fulfilled in Solomon, but it's also looking forward to this greater king who's coming from David's line. And the answer, we actually see the answer comes in this, it's actually in the birth announcement. We'll see this connection here, the birth announcement of Mary in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the," notice that, "the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So when the angel Gabriel announces the birth of Jesus to Mary, he makes an allusion to this promise that God had made to David, that Jesus will be given the throne of David and will reign forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And so this is kind of the ultimate, this is ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to David of this covenant. And it was always about someone greater who'd have an even greater purpose than David had envisioned. It's David's original plan. Remember, David just wanted to build the temple. That was his plan. That was his idea. He wanted to build this temple for God. But instead, God promised that there would be a Messiah who would come from David's line and offer salvation, offer forgiveness of sins. And we see that Jesus today, he is king. He reigns as king. And he will also establish his earthly kingdom when he returns. Jesus is the one who fulfills this promise that God made to David. And this is very significant, actually, in the New Testament. If you were in my class, New Testament use of the Old Testament, we actually saw this passage, this Davidic covenant, pop up a couple of times, but it pops up kind of all over the place throughout the New Testament. It very much permeates the New Testament. It runs throughout it. One example is in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching, he alludes to this Davidic covenant. He's preaching about the resurrection of Jesus, but he says here, verse 29, he's like, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, the one of the descendants of David, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. He was now abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." See the influence of this passage on the New Testament writers. Look in Romans chapter 1, another. This is one of these passages we often miss the beginnings of books for Paul's letters. But look at this right here. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Usually these are just Paul's introductions, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was what? Descended from David, according to the flesh. Again, you see the impact and the influence. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. This is a passage that's talking, the writer of Hebrews is speaking about the superiority of Jesus over the angels. And he's actually quoting from this passage about the Davidic covenant, Hebrews 1:5, which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten to you," or "I have begotten you," or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." That was it was right there in 2 Samuel, or it could be also 1 Chronicles 17:13, but it's right there, right from that passage. We see that the writers, they're understanding this is about Jesus. In Revelation 22, at the very end of the scriptures, Jesus himself says here, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." So I show you these passages, again, it's just to show you how significant this Davidic covenant is to the New Testament as well. Because it speaks about Jesus and his redemptive purposes that God was revealing right back here in the Old Testament, revealing his plan of redemption with David, revealing it, so that, and we see that connected into the New Testament for our day as well. But we see that this is also, this has been this great expression of God's love to David and also to Mary. We saw how God had promised to establish David's kingdom forever. And I think there's some parallels. We see these parallels between both of them. And then God promised Mary that Jesus will reign on the throne of David. He made wonderful promises to both of them. He said no to David's original plan. Because David's original plan, he wanted to build the temple, but instead does something greater. Pours out his love in a greater way that has, in revealing his plan of redemption, and which has eternal significance for all of mankind. Because this was God's plan. We think about Mary. Mary had her plans. She was ready. She was betrothed to Joseph. They were ready to begin their lives together. And then God changes that. He interrupts her plans. And you think about the scandal that would have been in place before being married, being with child, and what Mary and Joseph would have lived through. So often, later on we read of Jesus where he's being criticized by the religious leaders, and they're saying, "Oh, you know, we're not born of fornication, we're not born of adultery." And they're alluding to those elements about Jesus' birth. But God wanted to do something greater. And so he interrupted Mary's plans to, again, reveal his plan of redemption, and she was used for that. And we see that God is also, in doing these things, he's poured out his favor. He's poured out his love to both Mary and to David, lovingly changing their plans because he had something so wonderful to complete. And what a privilege for both of these individuals, both David and Mary, to have this firsthand connection with God's redemptive plans and purposes. What a unique way that they were being used in God's eternal plans. I love this particular verse from Ephesians chapter 3. This is a doxology, what Paul says here. I love just to notice how he describes God. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I love this because it's just, Paul just says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly." It's just who God is. God may do things that we don't expect, or even maybe things we didn't desire, but he can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. He does more. He accomplishes more. His purposes are greater. His purposes are eternal. His purposes go far beyond the things that we can see. Something I was thinking about is, again, we've sort of talked some about this, but why did God propose different plans for David and for Mary? Well, I think it's because it was always his plan. It was always God's plan. He always had this redemptive purpose in mind. I love what First Peter, how Peter describes this. He's talking about salvation, the salvation he has. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Did you catch that? You see, what Peter's saying there is that the prophets, they were prophesying about this grace. It was to be yours. And they searched and inquired carefully. They were trying to understand that they didn't see all the pictures, but it gives us this idea that these redemptive purposes and plans of God, they were running all throughout Scripture. They were running all throughout time. God was revealing his plans and purposes. If you were in my class, we talked about the concept of progressive revelation as we talked about the New Testament use of the Old Testament, and how God revealed his plans and purposes over time, particularly his plan of redemption. And as Peter describes this for us here, that the prophets, they were looking into this, they were trying to understand, but they knew that they were not serving themselves, but you, the things that have been announced through the Holy Spirit. That is this plan of redemption, that Jesus would come to earth, that he would live a sinless life, he would die on the cross, and he would rise again from the dead to solve the problem of sin for all of us. Because every person is a sinner who is destined for an eternity apart from Jesus in hell. But Jesus has made a way by dying on the cross and being buried and rising again. And that only by trusting in Jesus' death, burial, resurrection can a person have salvation and forgiveness of sins. Jesus has made the way. But it is only through putting our trust in that that we receive the salvation that he offers, the forgiveness that he purchased. But he's made a way when there was no way. And this was the plan of redemption. This goes all the way back throughout all of the Scriptures being revealed. This has been God's plan. And that's why he changed the plans for David and Mary. So my question is some point of application for us. Has God proposed different plans than you had? I know I've seen this many times in my life. How many of you guys like to make your plans? You like figuring it all out, working out all the details, perhaps. I know some people, they sit down with their planners, they color code their planners. I never been one who could do that. I used to get those planners when I was in college, and I'd be like, that's okay. I don't need this. It's fine. but we still like to make plans. Maybe you had plans about college or career, or maybe you wanted to get promoted in your job or have a certain relationship or some personal achievement. Maybe you had a particular dream and just these things, they didn't work out for you for some reason or another. The door just never opened for that, to get into that school or to get that particular job. But the Lord had a different plan. The Lord stopped that particular thing, perhaps, in your life that you wanted, that you thought, this is what I needed, this is where I needed to be. I know I've seen this in my life in different ways. I was thinking about some of that even this year, as I had a very busy last semester of my seminary training. Those of you guys, talking with me during those seasons, you knew, I was very busy writing lots of papers, doing lots of assignments. But during that last semester, I had two different ministry opportunities come up that were hard for me to make time for. They were very busy things for me. I had a coworker approach me about officiating for his wedding. And for me, it wasn't just officiating a wedding. It was spending time with them and working with them ahead of time. So it wasn't just about that. So it was a time investment for me. It wasn't my plan for my last semester of seminary. But I'm grateful I had the opportunity to do that and invest in them and share the gospel at their wedding and minister to people that I work with. So the Lord had a different plan. A different plan than me cruising through my last semester in seminary. The other was a funeral, actually, for my aunt, which also was not something that was, it was not in my plan. It was not in my time constraints. But I was grateful the Lord allowed me to have that opportunity to speak there and have an opportunity to share the gospel there and minister and be an encouragement. Because God has greater purposes. He always does. Even when they don't always fit with our plans, God has a greater purpose. He proposes different plans for us. And I'm sure many of you can testify of different ways in which you were expecting your life to go one way or expecting to go a certain avenue, and something happened that changed the course. It changed direction. And you know that that was God. That God redirected. He changed your plans. Now I want us to see the second principle that we can learn about God's love. And that's that God's expression of love can cause us to humbly marvel at him. Look again in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God." David just sits in amazement at what God has promised him. He sits before the Lord. He says, "Who am I? What is my house?" He notes his lowly condition. He acknowledges his unworthiness, his status compared to the God of the universe. He says, "Who am I?" Because this work that God has done, this expression of God's love is seemingly not even a big thing to the Lord. David's like, "This is a small thing in your eyes." God has been so gracious to David, and David knows it. He feels that. He knows, like, "I'm not worthy of this great promise of God that my kingdom would be established forever." Look in verse 20. David continues, "What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." David just declares God's greatness. He says, there's no one like you. There's no God like Yahweh. He loves so deeply, and he just made this promise so freely to David. It all started with just David. He just wanted to build the temple. And God says, "No, you're not going to build the temple, but I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to establish your kingdom. I'm going to bring the Messiah through your line." What an expression of God's love and grace. Just freely poured out to David. In verse 25, David continues to just magnify the name of the Lord. He says, "Now, Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel,' and the house of your servant David will be established before you." Again, your name will be magnified. David's just praising God's name. I think it's interesting as we see, again, the parallels to the birth announcement of Jesus to Mary. We see how Mary responds. Look in Luke verse 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Shirley read this for us this morning. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary clearly, she recognizes her own humble estate and God's pouring out of grace and love on her. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She recognizes that the Lord is just lovingly blessed her. He's mighty. He's done great things for her. And he did so just out of grace and love to Mary. You just see that's a beautiful picture. Mary recognizing that same thing that David did as they just humbly marveled at God's love. So again, we see the connections here, the parallels. The David, he said, "Who am I?" He's recognizing, "Who am I?" That God's promise is just a small thing in God's eyes. And Mary also recognizes her lowly condition. And they marveled at God's gracious promise and plan. And they declared the greatness of God and magnified his name. And I think this speaks a word to us too. That when we see God express his love and favor in our lives, we also can just sit and marvel at it. Humbly recognizing this is God's work. It's God's love. Because he's so gracious and loving to all of us. So my question to you this morning is, when was the last time you sat back and reflected and marveled at God's love? Maybe it was a particular situation in your life. Maybe there's a way that God is just really blessed. He's done something really great in your life. But have you taken time just to sit back and thank the Lord for that? And reflect on what he's done, the amazing things he's done. Maybe there's something about your purpose that you've seen, wow, God's used me in this particular way or this particular ministry opportunity. Or maybe you're just marveling at God's provision or blessing in your life. Because God does all of these things for us. He blesses us in so many different ways. One of the things that just to pause here for a moment, I think I reflect on just all that the Lord's doing here, and I will just, as I think about it, I will just marvel at it. It is an amazing thing, and it's God's work. It's God's love that he's been pouring out and working in among us. I think about, you know, some of you guys who've been here longer than me, you've seen like kind of all where the church has come and all where it's going. But I can think about this since when I got here. I mean, we've basically like doubled in attendance. I know the numbers fluctuate from week to week, but like, that's amazing. That's God's work. We've seen individuals come to know Jesus. We've seen baptisms. We've seen college ministries revive. I mean, this has been exciting stuff. We've seen the Lord just pouring out. And it's something that it will just make me marvel at what God is doing among us. It's his work. And it's been amazing to be a part of, to see our outreaches continue to blossom and thrive as we reach more and more people and build more relationships within the community. Again, these are just their expressions of God's love and grace, like to our church, and ways that we get to serve him. And I think, especially as we come toward the end of the year, it's something that we ought to marvel and praise the Lord just for all that he's doing. Just to sit back and remember, like, wow, here's what God is doing, and there's more to come. We know that there's more to come. Maybe you've had opportunities in a different ministry, and you've seen that really be blessed and grow. You've had opportunities maybe to share of God's love or to share the gospel with others. And so I want to encourage you this week. Maybe you've got some more time. Maybe take some time, reflect on this past year, and think about what God has done. Think about what he's done in your life. Maybe write it down. And it will make, I think it will amaze you as you think about that and marvel at what he's done. Because this is just God. This is just God in his grace. It's what he does so much in our lives. So the third principle I want us to see is that God's expression of love can motivate us to trust his word and character. Look at 2 Samuel 7, verse 27. It says, "For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel," this is what David is saying, "you, Lord of hosts, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house." Again, David's just, he's amazed at what God has done. "Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant." Notice David here, he speaks about the truthfulness of God's word. God made this incredible promise to David. He's going to build him a house, and that there's going to be this offspring after him whose his throne's going to be established forever. As we've saw that, he's speaking of Jesus. He's speaking of this Messiah who's going to come. And David says, "Lord, your words are true." He believes God's word. He testifies that God's words are true. He will fulfill what he has promised. Verse 29. "Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." Again, David, he's trusting God's word. This is the Lord has spoken, and he believes God's word. We see Mary actually respond in a very similar way. As God reveals this plan to her that she's going to have a son, Mary responds in a similar way in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary's response is a response of faith. She accepts what the angel declares. She trusts the Lord and his character. She says, "Let it be to me according to your word." So again, as we see the comparison, the parallels with David and Mary, David believed God's promise. Mary also believes God's promise. And David acknowledges the truthfulness of God's word. And Mary submits to God's plan in faith. We see that God may have changed their plans, interrupted their plans. But instead of being filled with doubt or wondering about God's trustworthiness, instead they humbly submitted to the Lord's plans and trusted in him. And I think this is something that speaks to us as well. So my question is, what are you trusting God with? Is there a difficult situation that's in front of you? There's a diagnosis, a financial pressure. Maybe there's a dream that you're waiting on. Or you've got big decisions ahead. Maybe you need to trust God with a decision about school or a career, or maybe there's something that's been a painful thing to you. Wondering why you're waiting, or maybe even questioning God and wondering why he hasn't changed your circumstances. Or maybe there was a plan that you had in place that you wanted to pursue, and it seems like God has just closed that door. But maybe you felt like God just changed your plans and you've been doubting his trustworthiness. I'm not sure, whatever your situation may be today, I want to encourage you. We can trust the Lord is always faithful. We can trust him when things don't go the way we expect. We can trust that his plans and purposes are good. And he is accomplishing greater things. Sometimes they may be different than we expect, but he's always accomplishing his purposes And he knows what's best for us. He leads us and guides us. So I want to encourage you that you can trust him and trust his plans and leading in your life, even when it does go in different directions than you might expect. So again, as we've seen our three principles today, that we can learn about God's love. That God's expression of love can include plans that are quite different from our plans. God's expression of love can cause us to humbly marvel at him. We marvel at all that he's done in and through us. We also see that God's expression of love motivate us to trust his word and character. We know that he loves us. And he has made great promises to us in his word. He's given us salvation through his son if you've trusted in Jesus. He's already done great things in your life. He's blessed you in so many ways. And so we can trust his word. We can trust his character. We can trust how he's working in our lives. Even if we don't always understand it. Even if it doesn't always seem to make sense to us. And today, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, today would be the best day that you could resolve that question. To put your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, to turn from your sin, and know that you can't save yourself, that you can't get to heaven on your own, but to know that Jesus has made a way. As we saw, this has been revealed throughout Scripture, going all the way back to being revealed in David, before that even. But we see God's incredible plans being revealed as he pours out his love all throughout the Scriptures, making that love, revealing that love to all of us so that we might know him. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we close. Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you for these reminders, these challenges that we can trust you, Lord. Or these that we can just marvel at all the great things that you're doing. You're doing great things. And Lord, help us to trust you when our plans don't go as we expect, when things don't go the way we hoped or planned, but to trust that you have greater purposes. That you are, sometimes you say no to our plans. Sometimes you stop us. But Lord, you do that for our good, and to accomplish your purposes in us and through us. Thank you, Lord, that you have an eternal mindset, that you look at the world so differently than we do. But Lord, you see the end from the beginning. You know all things. And I pray that you challenge us, or help us to walk with you and trust you through all the various circumstances of our lives, knowing that you are with us, that you help us each and every step of the way. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.